scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalms 106, 19 through 22. Psalms 106, 19 through 22. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot the God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and awesome deeds by the Red Sea.
Many of the songs we sing are what I call favorites of mine. I have several favorites, I guess. But one that really reaches down into my inner core is one that we sang earlier, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And the words of that song, partly taken from Lamentations 3, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All that I've needed, thy hands have provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Can anybody else here say amen to that? Say amen. God is so good to us. He has blessed us so richly. And here we are again with another opportunity to lift up our hearts and our voices and say, Lord, thank you. Make us your people more and more. Help us to leave the darkness behind and to walk in the light that you have shown us. It's so good to be with you today. We're really glad that you have come our way. Glad to have visitors with us, as always. We have some who have not been here before, others who have been here, but a long time ago. We're really glad you are here. I want to point out a couple of people, and if I don't point you out and you want me to, just stand up and I'll say something about you too. But Teresa Johnson, I'm not asking you to stand, Teresa, but raise your hand. Teresa Johnson is somebody from the past that I worked with her. Teresa and her husband Daryl, their son Mark, were members of the Northeast Congregation back when I was an associate minister there. She worked as the secretary, and today's the first time I've seen her in, well, a couple of years. We'll just leave it at that. But so good to see Teresa, and I know others that have a background in Northeast. You'll want to get by and say hi to her as well. And then we've got newlyweds among us, Elizabeth and Jody Martin. You all go ahead and stand. You got to be embarrassed. You did it last night. Let's do it again. Most of us know Elizabeth as Elizabeth Honeycutt, Elizabeth Woods. Now she is Elizabeth Martin, her husband Jody. So glad to have them with us as husband and wife. And Jody's parents, Joe and Helen, are with us as well from Mississippi. And we're really glad they're here with us as well. Others, so glad you're here. So glad you are here. And I hope all of us will make it a point to greet our visitors. I'll have to say right now, I'm going to leave quickly after worship is dismissed. Four other men and myself have to check into prison here in a little while. So you understand, I trust. but praise God for that good work that's going on up there. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll meet again at 6 o'clock. Contrary to what you see on the back of the bulletin, I will be speaking. Dustin and I did a little negotiating. He owes me big time. But tonight we're going to talk about an idea you may never have considered. We're going to talk about the other temptations of Christ. If I ask you how many temptations did Christ go through, you might say three. I think there were a whole lot more than that. So that's what we're going to look at tonight from the Word of God. It will be of great practical benefit for all of us. So I really hope you'll come back and join us at 6 o'clock. Now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, either in leather binding or in a technological device. Whatever it is, let's open together to the Word of God and let's study together and find the truth that God has given us there. I'll begin by talking about an article I found on entrepreneur.com. I don't normally go to that site. I am not one of those people. But I found this about hiring practices, firing practices, and it wrote about one employer who gave an employee time off to recover from injuries from a car accident. And then following their return from that accident, it said this: she was arriving late to work, leaving early, and sometimes sneaking away at midday for long naps. And would you believe that they went ahead and promoted her to vice president of the company? No, you wouldn't believe that. And that's really not what happened. She was fired, of course, because she was not fulfilling the purpose for which she had been hired. And we understand that. I mean, sometimes we grumble, you know, well, they're making me work too much and I have a right to take a nap. And, you know, we might try to justify it. But the point is, if we agreed when we took the job, I will do this kind of work for these many hours, then that's what we ought to do. We have a purpose. As disciples of Christ, do we have a purpose? Is it more than just, I agree to show up for worship one or two or three times a week? Is it more than that? Well, of course, you know the answer is yes, but what is our purpose? And what happens if we don't fulfill that purpose? Have we failed our Lord? Are we falling short of what He called us to be? In the year 2017, we chose as our theme, Salt Life, Faith Life. And it all goes to that bumper sticker you see on some cars, Salt Life. Well, that could describe us as Christians. We are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. But we're really focusing on the idea of faith. Is that what we're about? Can we really put on the back of our car, Faith Life? Does my life resemble that? And what would that mean? And today we're going to talk about faith in God's purpose for my life, for your life. Let's look in the Word of God. Let's see, how does our life compare to what God has called us to do and to be? First of all, let's raise the question, a very fundamental question on this topic. Is there a purpose for me? Is there a purpose that God has in mind for my life? And as we're going to find out, yes, absolutely. Now, not everybody will agree with that. Those, for example, who believe in organic evolution, the idea that people just kind of happened on this earth, that life is an accident of the universe. You know, there's no creator, there's no designer. We don't answer to anybody. And it would follow, therefore, if you have that view, well, no, we don't have any purpose. I mean, you may choose one, but that's your choice. You do what you want to do. It shouldn't matter to anybody else. And let's choose another worldview that sometimes is at odds with what we're talking about, and we'll call it the American view. And I'm not demeaning America at all, but it sometimes is reflected in the way that we say, well, we are people who are independent. Our goal in this life is life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I mean, that's what was written in the Declaration of Independence. And some people will carry that to the extreme and say, I really don't have any other purpose than that. I'm going to live, I'm going to enjoy my life, and be happy if at all possible. But the Word of God says we do have a purpose. Those who are called to be Christ's disciples, which means any of us that hear the gospel and say, I want to be that kind of person, then this is part of the deal. The part of the package says, I have a purpose in my life. Let's look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27. You know what's there. Maybe you don't even need to turn to it, but I urge you to do it. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, this is who we are as people. And it says there very simply, God said, let us make man in our image. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You get the message? The message is, we are more than just biological beings. It's not that we look like God. I mean, how could we? There are so many different ways people look. But what he's saying there is we were made in the image of God. There's something about us that looks like God or should look like God and grow in that resemblance as we age and mature. But people often deviate from that. You heard it in Psalm 106. Let's go back there for a minute and look again at what we heard. Psalm 106, verses 19 through 21. Now, this is just one group of people at one time period, but couldn't we say it about virtually all time periods? Well, let's say it, all time periods of the earth. It doesn't apply to everybody, but to a lot of people it does. They made a calf in Horeb. He's talking about that golden calf. They had just come out of Egypt, and now they say, well, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's been up on that mountain 40 days. We think he's dead. Let's get us another god to lead us. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped a metal image. They exchanged the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Can you believe it? The one in whose image we are made, we turn away from that. We exchange that glory for something earthly, and we forget God. Purpose? What's that all about? Yeah, I've got a purpose. It's whatever I choose it to be. But God? No. I don't think about Him. And yet Paul says, those of you who are Christians, you should know better. 1 Corinthians 6, let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And here Paul is in the midst of a discussion about how to live your life. And in particular, right here, you don't just give in to the whims and the desires of your body. That takes us in a lot of different directions. He says this, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and verse 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. That's the purpose, that last statement. Glorify God in your body. And he gives two reasons for that. Did you catch them both? On one level, we were made to be a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us. We were made to be a place where people see God living in our lives. That's what we're all about. And number two, he said, you were bought with a price. Now, if God made us, why did he have to buy us? Because we had sold ourselves into sin. Because we had chosen to turn our back on God and became slaves of sin. And that's where Jesus comes in. He gave his life as a ransom for our lives. And thus we have been bought back. And so on two different levels, we were made to glorify God, and now we've been bought to glorify God. How could we miss it? That's our purpose, to glorify God in our lives. And Isaiah chapter 43 verse 7 says it in a little different way. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Now, Isaiah is speaking about Judah in particular. Judah, who is about to be carried away into captivity, but they would come back because God says, this is my people. I have a purpose for them. I think it applies to God's people of all times. He says in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Now, most of us who are Christians, I hope all of us, will say, yes, God created me. I understand I was formed in the womb of my mother. I get that. But I believe God created me. He put that soul into that little body that was forming in the womb. God created me. Well, does it end there? God said, okay, I've made you. Now go on and have a good life. No. We were made for His purpose, for His glory. That's our purpose on this earth. And we could see it in many different passages throughout the Word of God. And to live for God's glory or to glorify God in our body, means that we look to Him for instruction, for guidance. Lord, You made me. You tell me how I should live this life. It's not go out and figure it out. God gave us His Word so we could be guided into how to live this life the way He wants us to live. There's another passage in Romans chapter 9 and verse 17. And again, I realize it was spoken to a specific individual, but again, I think it magnifies a principle that would apply to us. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, where Paul says this, "For the Scripture says to Pharaoh," now this was originally said to Pharaoh, and you could find it in Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16, "But the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." Now, if you didn't know that was originally spoken to Pharaoh, you'd say, well, that's obviously something God says to Christians. In essence, it is. Yes, it was spoken to Pharaoh, and tragically, he chose not to cooperate with God, and God says, you know what? It doesn't matter, because I can still use you even though you rebel against me. But how much better when we cooperate with God, when we recognize His purpose and say, Lord, here is how I will live. Now, there are many that will live a life that includes a time for faith and worship. There are many that live a life that includes a time for faith and worship. But how many have lives that are dedicated to their faith and that say, Lord, Your purpose is my guiding star. It will determine everything that I am, everything that I do. It is a faith life. That brings us to the second part of the lesson. How do we live this life by faith in God's purpose for me? What does that mean for us practically? Well, first of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, because Paul makes a statement there, uses an image that I think is very helpful. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, and he's been talking about God and the way they are representing Christ throughout the world. And listen to this image he gives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, "We have this treasure in jars of clay. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Now, the picture up on the screen right now, you say, well, I know what those are. Those are clay pots. And we rarely buy clay pots that look like that so our neighbors will be envious, right? That's not why we do that. Instead, we put something in that clay pot that makes the neighbors say, wow, wish I had something that looked that nice. You see, that's what Paul is saying. We are the clay pots. It's not about us. It's about the treasure that we carry about in this life. And what is that treasure? Christ. That's my purpose in this life. I am just a clay pot. I am not worthy of exalting myself or promoting myself. It is Christ that I promote and exalt. I am a jar of clay. He is my treasure. And N.T. Wright comments on this in his commentary. He said it's like putting treasure into clay pots or earthenware jars. They are fragile, breakable, disposable. But the treasure is what matters. If it were otherwise, the jars might regard themselves as important. But the jar is not the thing. Now, it is an honor that we have the treasure in us, but it's the treasure. Don't ever forget, it's the treasure for which we live, not the pot, not the jar. And therefore, we live with a different view of our purpose, if that be the case. We live with a different view of my purpose, my very reason for being in this life. What is it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of us can say that from memory. It is a statement that says very well what we want to be, what it's all about. the writer says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust there, another word for faith. It's the verb form of the word faith, which is a noun in the way we use it in English. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Here it is. Don't miss it. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now, what does that mean, acknowledge Him? It means more than just saying, well, yeah, I believe there's a God. Let's get on with our lives now. It means that we stop and we say, Lord, how do you want me to be? How do you want me to approach this situation in my life? In all your ways, acknowledge Him, not just when you're gathered together as a church. Yeah, it's a good idea then as well. But when you go to your job Monday morning, when you go to the restaurant this afternoon, when you engage in whatever leisure, recreation you do, it's a good idea in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct our paths. That's our purpose. John Bloom wrote about this idea in an article entitled The Insanity of Leaning on Our Own Understanding. Here's what he wrote. In exercising faith, that means trusting fully in the Lord, not leaning on our own understanding, we're not setting aside our intellect. We're resting our intellect upon the intellect of God. Nothing is wiser or saner. To do so is to allow Him to direct our paths, which not only lead to ultimate joy, but also make the journey itself, even with laden with sorrow, joyful. And it preserves for us all the pleasures God provides us in the world. To not do this is the height of foolishness and the path to misery. Did you get that? It's exactly what Proverbs 3 is saying. If we acknowledge Him, if we allow His intellect to be our intellect, life is so much better. So much better. And then there are plenty of other passages that reemphasize this idea that my purpose for living is Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. We even have a song we sing sometimes, which says the very words in the King James Version. Here it is in the ESV. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Can we say that? It is no longer Tim that makes the decisions. It is Christ. Well, I'm doing better than I used to do, I think, but I've got a ways to go. And maybe you could say the same as well, but that is my goal. No longer me that lives, but Christ lives in me. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Here's a very simple statement. So hard to achieve. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our purpose for living, is to exalt Christ, to honor Him, to point other people to Him. And then this statement in Matthew 6, verse 33, again, well known to almost all of us, where Jesus sums up the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, all of the teachings that He does, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first, not just on the first day of the week, but in all of our lives. Put His will above our own. Let Him guide us. And we've got to ask ourselves, if we're going to be honest about this, do I seek God's kingdom first when I'm deciding how to use my free time? Or when I'm choosing something to watch on television? When I'm making a major purchase or a financial commitment, am I seeking God's kingdom first? Do we live by faith in God's purpose for our lives? Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That's a person who's living by faith. Faith in God's purpose for them. Faith that says, "Lord, you know better how I should live than I do. So, Lord, take over." And God takes over when we let Him. When we immerse ourselves in His Word. When we go to Him in prayer regularly. When we worship Him in spirit and truth. When we serve Him in our daily activities. God takes over. And we find the peace and the joy and the rest that was not possible until that point. When a man pledges his love to a woman in marriage, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, right? It means that she is now going to come first. She's going to get a lot more of his time than most other pursuits, unless he has to be at work, of course. Understand that. It means that his affections will be entirely on her in terms of female companionship in this life. It means a whole lot of things, but in far too many marriages, that was simply an empty promise. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, again, talks about this idea that we've been talking about this morning. And let me just highlight a couple of things here. He's in the city of Athens when he speaks these words. He is at Mars Hill, a place where philosophers would gather. And they said, we want to hear what you've got to say, Paul. And so they come together and they listen for a while. Listen to what he says in Acts 17, beginning in verse 26. He's talking now about God. "God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that," hold on now, that word "that" in verse 27 is a way of saying, here is why God made us. This is why God did all of that he talked about in verse 26, "that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being." Think about that. In Him we live and we move and we have our being. We do that all the time, don't we? We're doing it in Him, whether we realize it or not. "In Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like silver or gold or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. But now He commands all people everywhere to repent." Sometimes I catch myself living in ignorance because I find that what I'm doing is not what God wants me to be doing. And thank God that He gives me time to repent and to turn back to Him and to say, "Lord, You are my purpose in life. You are the reason that I live." And that's what He's saying to all of us today. That is our purpose for living. Have you forgotten your purpose? Have you not even known your purpose in living? Then I urge you today to turn to God with your whole heart. And if you ask, like the people on the day of Pentecost ask in Acts chapter 2, "What shall we do?" They recognize now for the first time, we've blown it. We killed the Son of God. What shall we do? I'll give you the same answer Peter gave them by inspiration. Mine also by inspiration found in the Word of God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That still applies. And if you, as a child of God, have not been living according to your purpose, God calls us all to repentance when we need to repent. And maybe that's what you feel and know right now. And if you'd come repenting of your sins, praying for forgiveness, we'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. We'll help you any way that we can. but whatever we can do to help. Come as we stand and sing.